One of my favorite texts in all the Bible is found in the book of Hebrews. It's the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. The writer of Hebrews, and we do not know who he is. I've said that to you many times. But whoever he is, and I've often suspected Paul had something to do with it, the writer of Hebrews speaks as though he has a word straight from God, a promise from the Lord, and this is what he says: I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that promise was not original to that writer. In fact, it appears at least two other places in Scripture in the Old Testament. It's found first in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and then again in Joshua chapter 1, when God was speaking to Joshua and said, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will never leave you. But the writer of Hebrews says it in a somewhat different way. In fact, Greek scholars tell us that this particular passage and the wording of this passage in the Greek is unique in some fashion, some way. It is a combination of several negative terms all massed together to make a positive impact. It's called a synergistic compounding negative, in case you want to know. You probably don't. In fact, we can't even translate this literally into our language and be grammatically correct. But if we were to try, it would read something like this: I will never, no, not ever, no, ever, 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 never leave you, nor forsake you, abandon you, leave you alone, let you down, let you off, let you go. I will never, ever do it. Now that is a word, right? That's a promise. What a word from God that is. Now here's the question. You ever wonder if God goes back on His word? You ever question if God may have broken His promise? Do you ever feel abandoned? Do you ever feel as though you're out on a limb without Him, as though God has taken you out in the deep water and moved away to let you sink? You ever wonder where God is? Maybe you don't, but sometimes I do. There are times when I dare to even think it, but I dare also sometimes to ask it, God, where are you in the middle of all this stuff? And then God answers me and He says, that's exactly where I am. I'm right in the middle of all this stuff going on in your life. And then the Spirit reminds me of a great truth. He reminds me that all this stuff going on in my life is merely the process that God is using to bring me to the end of me, the process of brokenness. And this morning we're going to talk more about that. Take your Bible, if you will. I invite your attention back to the same passage of Scripture we were reading last week. It is the foundation text for what we're doing these last few weeks and we'll be doing the next couple of weeks. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In a moment we pick up our reading with verse 7. We're going to talk about the process of brokenness, or maybe we should simply entitle this More Plain Truth About Broken People. If you were with us last week, you'll recall we began a new, albeit rather short, series of messages, Sunday morning and Sunday night. The title of this series is Broken and Spilled Out. We're talking about a rather unusual concept that is replete in the Bible. You find it everywhere in the Scripture, and yet we seldom preach it from the pulpit. In our day of health, wealth, prosperity gospel, we rarely talk about this concept. It is the idea of being broken before God, the concept of brokenness. Now, last week I defined brokenness for you. I hope you got it last week. If you didn't, let me give it to you again. Brokenness is that process whereby God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can be totally submitted and surrendered to Him. Now, if you didn't get that, write that down. I want you to catch it because it's our working definition for this entire series of messages. It is the process whereby God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can be totally submitted and surrendered to Him. There's another way of saying this, another theological term we sometimes use. It's called taking death to self or dying to self. Now, last week we learned some very plain, simple truths about this. We learned, for example, that God has an affinity for broken people. I mean, if you're broken, God has a place in His heart for you. Psalm 34 says, God is near to the brokenhearted. In Psalm 51, the psalmist David said, the sacrifices of God, that is, the sacrifices that God desires, are a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit He will not despise. Let me tell you what David was saying. He was saying, God does not have an affinity for religious types or for church people, but He has an affinity for broken folks, people who come before Him and say, God, I can't do it anymore. It's all about You. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm at the end of myself. God has an affinity for broken people. And then we discovered why God has an affinity for broken people. It is because it's only when you come to the end of you that you come to the beginning of Him. It's only when you come to the end of yourself that you begin to understand what grace is really all about. And then last Sunday night, we learned a third great truth about broken people. We learned that broken people have faith in the sovereignty of Almighty God. All right, now this morning, I want to take us a little further down the road. I want to give you two more plain, simple truths about brokenness. Now, I have to warn you again, this is not pleasant fare. This is not the kind of thing that you just hope to hear when you come to church. It's tough. Brokenness is a painful process that we go through. And it is a process. It's not an event. It is a process that we go through. I told you that I had a real burden on my heart to preach on this subject. For 2 months now, in fact, I have felt burdened to preach about brokenness. I haven't been able to get to it because of other things. And I don't know why God has burdened me to preach on this. Maybe it's because, as I said last week, so many of you have been broken, and maybe it's because so many more need to be broken before God. But this is a burden that God has just placed in me. And I don't understand all of it, but this much I do know. I know that God uses broken things. I said to you last week that men will not use broken things, but God breaks things in order to use them. I do not know anyone who is mightily used of God who has not first gone through some type of broken experience in his life. Maybe you do, but I do not. All right, now that sort of brings us up to date. Let's dive in. Let me give you now two more truths about this whole concept of brokenness. Here's the next truth I want you to get. And incidentally, this is just building and building and building. It'll all tie together when we get to the end of this series. All right, the next truth I want you to write down about brokenness is this. Brokenness is a process that continues for a lifetime. I want you to understand when it comes to brokenness that it is a process, remember, not an event or episode, but a process that continues for an entire lifetime. Now, this sounds like bad news. The reality is that brokenness is not just something that happens to you and then it's over with. This is something that starts but doesn't finish. It has a beginning, but it doesn't have an end. And when you come to the end of yourself, that is not an end in itself. There's going to be more to come. I wish this weren't so. I wish I were able to stand before you and say to you, look, all it takes is just one occasion, just one bad time, one adversity, just one occasion of surrendering to God, and it's all over with. But it just doesn't work that way. I wish it worked that way in my life. I wish that having had one or two really bad occasions in life, several adversities, I wish that I had learned my lesson. I wish that I was so surrendered and so submitted that I never again became self-sufficient. I really wish that I were as Christ-like as I need to be. But the truth is, God has to continue in my life to do things that bring me to a point of brokenness before Him. In fact, that's exactly what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's get into it for just a moment. Let me show you something about the continual nature of Paul's broken experience. Verse 7 again. Paul writes, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now, you remember what that means. Paul had a vision of heaven. He was saying, lest I get the big head about this vision God has given me. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, my translation says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. If you have a newer translation, it may say to torture me or to torment me. The Greek word there is a word that means to be beaten with fists, but it's located in the present tense. In other words, it's a word that means to constantly beat upon me. This is something that simply doesn't stop in my life. In fact, in the very next verse, Paul says concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. There's the sense of this being a chronic, ongoing problem for Paul. You see, the breaking process is continuous. It goes all through life. In fact, it wasn't just this that Paul went through. All through his life, God put him through things that were designed to bring him to the end of himself. Let me show you an interesting text. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Back up just one chapter. Have you ever just read the catalog of stuff that Paul went through? I mean, nasty stuff in his life. You read this and you just feel so sorry for him. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22, Paul gives you a catalog of tough times that he's had in life. Paul writes, beginning with verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripe above measure, in prison more frequently, in death more often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, 40 lashes was considered to be a death sentence, and so They said, Paul said, they beat me with 39 stripes, five different times, 39 lashes. Then he says, verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. That means I drifted around a whole night and day in the water. In journey often, in peril of water, in peril of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in peril of the Gentiles, in peril in the city, in peril in the wilderness, in peril at sea, in peril among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Stop there, we could keep reading. But what is he saying? Paul says, if it's not one thing, it's another. I mean, my whole life, it just seems like I walk out of the frying pan and into the fire. It's just one thing after another. And then the Bible says, to top it all off, with all this stuff in my life, I have this frustrating, aggravating, exasperating thorn in the flesh that beats me down and doesn't stop beating me down. So you have to understand this breaking process is something that continues and continues and continues. And it has to be that way. Let me tell you why. Self surrenders itself reluctantly. That didn't make sense. I said that in the wrong way. Let me say it again. Self surrenders reluctantly. Remember what brokenness is. It is the coming to the end of self, death of self, surrender of self to God, saying, God, it's all about you, not about me. Well, self surrenders reluctantly. Let me define self for you. Self is that propensity that we all have, that inward principle of sin that wants to be in charge of life, that wants to do things our own way, that wants to say, God, I've got it handled. I can do this by myself. It's that part of us that wants to be in charge of life. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard to surrender self. I like to be in charge. I like to be in control. I don't like to be just totally submitted. I have a hard time with that. Someone says, we're crucified with Christ, but we tend to go to the cross kicking and screaming. And we die to self, but it's evidently a very slow death. Do you have this problem? Am I the only one? Stubborn and obstinate? Please don't keep staring at me as if that is the case. I mean, do you ever just come to church and you sing that wonderful hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give? You know, and you sing about surrendering to Jesus, and then you walk down the aisle, you get to the altar, and you pray. And you surrender all to Christ. And, you know, you get up on Sunday morning after you've prayed, and you are totally submitted, totally surrendered. By Monday afternoon, you're fully in charge again. Can I get a witness? Yeah, that's me. I'm glad some of you are sinners, too. I mean, it's just the way it is. Self surrenders reluctantly. And then I've discovered something else about that. About the time you surrender yourself, something else comes up in self that has to be surrendered. You know, life is a process and it keeps going on and on and on. About the time I think I've got every area of my life under His control, something else crops up that I've got to give over. I surrendered my life to Christ as a teenage boy at the age of 18, and I thought I had it pretty well covered. By the time I was 20, I was a married man. I got married really young. In fact, by the time I was 19, I was a married man. In fact, the truth is, by the time I was 18 and a half, I was a married man. I married an older woman, but I was a married man. And I had a whole lot to surrender then that I didn't know about. In fact, by the time I was 20, I was already a pastor of a church. I'd only been a Christian a year and a half. And I was already a pastor of a church. By 21 or 22, I was pastoring three churches at one time. And I had a whole lot that I need to put in God's hands. That happens, and then a child comes along. Then you got to surrender some other stuff. And you have to surrender your child to the Lord. Now, I'll tell you something else about this surrender business. Not only is it hard to do, and there's more stuff than you realize, but we have to surrender over and over again because we have a tendency to forget about the grace of God easily. Are you like me? I hate to say this. It's really humiliating. But almost everything that God is now teaching me, He's already taught me before. And I forgot. Don't make me get another witness. I mean, I forgot. I'm that way. I have a tendency to forget about the wondrous grace of our loving Savior. You're the same way. I think one of the greatest examples of this in all the Bible is the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. What a bunch of forgetful people. Do you remember this story? They're in Egypt for 400 years, and then God works a remarkable work in their life. Moses comes down and speaks to Pharaoh, and then God sends these miraculous, horrible plagues, breaks Pharaoh and breaks the Egyptians. And I mean, that was just a grace work of God for the Israelites. And God sets them free from Egypt, leads them out by a pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night. And oh my, what a work God has done in their midst. You'd think they'd never forget the power and grace of God. Then they come to the Red Sea, and they can't get across. And so what do? They whine and moan and groan and complain and fear, and they've forgotten about the God who sent the plagues and set them free. And so God acts again. God parts the water, and they go across on dry ground. Their enemies follow after, and God drowns them all. And, you know, I can picture them on the other side just shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." 3 days later, they're in a place called Marah. The water's bitter at Marah, and they start whining and moaning and complaining and griping and, you know, being afraid. And so God allows Moses to throw a rod in the water, and the water becomes pure. And, oh, wow, hallelujah, what a work of grace. What a miraculous God we have. 15 days later, they're roaming around in the desert of Sin. That's what it was called, desert of Sin. And they run out of food. And so they moan and groan and gripe and complain and whine and fear. And so God sends manna down from heaven. Shortly after that, God sends quail that falls on the ground, and they eat and get fat. And, oh, wow, what a miracle. What a great thing. What a tremendous God we have. You know, sometime after that, they come to a place called Rephidim, and there's no water there. So they moan and groan and whine and complain, and they fear, and they rebel. And so Moses strikes a rock with his rod, and the rock brings forth fresh, pure water. And so, oh, what a God we have. What a remarkable God. What a great thing he has done. And then shortly after that, God calls Moses up on the mountaintop to receive the law, and he's gone a little longer than they anticipate. And so someone says, "Well, I guess he isn't coming back. What should we do?" And some genius, some Einstein, says, "Why don't we make a gold calf and worship pagan deities?" "Okay, let's do it." God. Welcome to my world. I'm sort of like that myself. The reality, though, is this. God loves me so much that he will not allow me to forget over and over again without reminding me time and time again how desperately I need him. You say, "This doesn't sound like good news." Well, I'm not through. It gets worse. Are you ready? All right, the first truth I want you to write down about brokenness is that brokenness is a process that continues for a lifetime. Now, the second truth I want you to write down is equally difficult to accept but very important to understand. Truth number two today. Brokenness is a process that custom fits your life. This whole business of coming before God and coming to the end of yourself is something that is individualized, customized. God knows exactly what it takes to bring you to that point. If you're not aware of this, let me make you aware of it. We are all individuals, and therefore we come to God in brokenness by different things. What tends to break you will not necessarily break me, and what breaks me will not necessarily break you. But here's the deal. God knows you, and God knows exactly what it takes in your life. Are you listening? And God is willing to do it. Now, here's the really hard part. If you think the first truth was tough, hang tight with this one. He is willing to do whatever it takes. This is certainly true in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. No one tells us, or in the scripture doesn't tell us, what that thorn in the flesh was. We simply do not know. But what we know is this. It was the one thing that brought Paul to the end of himself. In fact, if you go back and read the 2 Corinthians 11 passage, that whole catalog of tough stuff in his life, none of that really brought him to the end of himself. I mean, it wouldn't take me long drifting in the open water to be at the end of me. You know, 39 lashes just one time, or just one lash one time, would be pretty much all I would need. I've never understood the story of Jonah. Why'd it take three days? I mean, if I got swallowed by a big fish, I'd be repenting as I slid down the gullet. Don't you think you would? My soul. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Can you imagine what it would take to bring a man like Paul to the end of himself? Keep in mind that Paul was a giant intellect. He had incredible education. He was a driven, ambitious man. If ever there was a type A personality in the faith, it was Paul. What did it take to bring that man to the end of himself? I don't know. I don't really know. But God knew, and whatever it took, God was willing to do. Now, hear me when I say this. This is the hard part. whatever it takes, God's willing to do in your life as well. Let me chase a rabbit for just a moment. You hang tight with this rabbit chasing. You need to understand God's priority in your life is not your comfort, convenience, and happiness. God's priority is your character, conviction, and holiness. His purpose is not to make a life that is enjoyable, but to make a life that is usable. Not that you have a good time, but that you be a God-filled servant. And He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring you to that point. I hope you're listening. I mean, He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring you to the point He wants you to be. In this day of health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, we want to tell people that, you know, you come to Jesus and, oh, what a ride. What a ride it's going to be. You can count on that. I mean, He will do some things that seem extreme. You think about the artisans, the craftsmen who chip away at the diamonds or polish the silver or refine the gold. I'm not sure what you call a person who works on diamonds, but you ever watch the process? They put it under a microscope and they see all the facets and the fissures and the places where it needs, and then they take this chisel and this hammer and they break off what needs to be broken off, and they shine it, they rub it, they sand, they do all this stuff to bring the beauty out of that raw rock. Or the person who refines the gold throws it in the fire to burn off the dross, melts it until it's pure. The silversmith takes an abrasive substance and rubs and rubs and rubs and rubs and rubs and rubs, abrasively rubs that silver until it shines to the point your face can be seen in it. It seems like some rather extreme things to do, to break off diamond, pieces of diamond, to melt gold, it burns off the dross, to sand and rub silver till it shines. You know, God's sort of like that. You know, if He has to break something off, He'll break it off. If he has to rub it raw, He'll rub it raw. If He has to burn off the dross in life, He will burn off the dross in life. Do you hear me? He's pretty well willing to do what it takes. Now, we could talk a long time about what it takes and what God uses to bring us to the end of ourselves. The catalog of His abilities is so great, we just don't have time. Let me, if you don't mind, let me just give you four or five things that I find common that God uses throughout Scripture and that God uses through the people that I've known over the years. And I don't have time to dwell on any of these, so I'm just going to run quickly through these things so you'll know. Maybe some of you are in this condition. I think sometimes God allows us to know deficiencies in life. Sometimes God will allow us to come to a point where we can't do anything. I think of the story of Moses as God speaks to him and tells him to go to Pharaoh. God told Moses to speak to the most important man in the world who led the most important nation in the world at that time. And here's Moses. For 40 years he's been tending sheep. And God says to Moses, now you go and talk to Pharaoh, tell him set my people free. And Moses said, but, Lord, I'm slow of tongue, Lord. I can't. Moses has a speech impediment. Did you know that? He stuttered and stammered. And God says, now Moses is the most important man in the whole world. Go talk to him. But Lord. I think of the story of Timothy. Timothy is described in the Bible as having a spirit of fearfulness. Most scholars believe he was shy or timid. And yet Paul put him over the work of the New Testament church. Can you imagine that? I really relate to Timothy. I relate to him. I'm shy. I know. Do you know I'm shy? I really am. I can speak to thousands of people at once because I kind of think you won't speak back. But I can speak to thousands. But if I have to speak one-on-one to someone, I just sort of chew my tongue and I had to speak to someone the other day, a very important man, one of the most important men that I think I was going to meet in my lifetime. And I kept thinking, I sure hope I don't say something stupid. And I forgot to pray. And the first word out of my mouth was so stupid. And I'm thinking, oh, man. You ever feel that way? God will let you know deficiencies in life. Tell you something else that God will do. He'll allow you to experience failure. in this health, wealth, success, prosperity world in which we live, faith in which we live, we tend to make people think that following Jesus means nothing but success, but the truth is he'll let you fail. Sometimes he'll allow you to experience personal failure. You'll go through things and your life will be rocked, your dreams will be ruined, your wife will be disappointed in you, your kids, your boss, your friends, you'll be disappointed. Sometimes he'll even allow you to experience moral failure. You say, well, God doesn't make us sin, does he? No, of course not. The Bible says God never tempts anyone to sin, but neither does he stop you from it. Every once in a while you hear people who pray this stupid prayer. Oh, God, I know you say this is a sin, but if it's really wrong for me to do, stop me from doing it. What do you want him to do? Zit! You want to do it now? No, I mean, what are you supposed to do? God won't stop you from doing it. He'll allow you to fail morally. And some have. He'll allow you to fall down morally to the point that no one wants to have anything to do with you, and that's when God has you just exactly where you need to be, broken before him with nothing but him to look to. I'll tell you something else that God will do. He'll not only allow us to know deficiency and experience failure, but sometimes he'll allow us to suffer loss. This was the case with the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things for Christ. I don't really know how to explain this. Sometimes God allows a stripping process to take place. I have known people over the years, and some degree I've experienced in my own life, this stripping. God will just sort of strip things out of your life or allow things to be stripped out of your life that your self-focus has been on, and he'll allow you to suffer the loss, sometimes the loss of health. You've heard people say, if you have your health, you have everything. That's not quite true, but it's close. Some of you in this room, you've experienced the loss of health. You can't do what you used to do. The older you get, the more of that stripping process you experience. Sometimes it's the stripping of the loss of security, financial security. You'll lose a job or investments will go sour. Some catastrophic event will occur. Sometimes these are related to health and everything you've got's gone. And God strips that security out of your life. Sometimes it's the loss of reputation. When Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things, that's probably what he was talking about more than anything else, was the loss of his reputation. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, an up-and-coming young religious leader, lost it all. God allowed him to be stripped of that. Sometimes God will allow you to lose relationships. Your friend will move away. Your loved one will die. Your husband will leave you. Your wife will betray you. And you'll lose that relationship. And then sometimes God will allow us to endure loneliness. I don't know of anything that's a greater motivator than loneliness. Sometimes God will allow us to be isolated because of decisions that we make for him and have to make for him. I have on more than one occasion made decisions and no one was there. It was just a decision I had to make. Sometimes it's a faith decision, belief, standing on your beliefs. More and more I believe in this convention that we are in, there's going to be kind of a loneliness where some of us are going to have to take a stand about some things. And that can be a lonely thing. But then there's one other thing that God allows us to do, and this is the one I don't really know how to explain. Sometimes God will let us know deficiency and failure and loss and loneliness, and then there are those occasions after all of that, God will allow us to encounter his presence. This is the part that's hard to explain. In my life, there are occasions when all these things have happened and I still was full of myself and didn't really want to submit to God. And I don't want to sound hyper mystical or I don't know. But there are times when I just, when nothing else brings me to the end of me, God just floods me with him. Just floods me with his presence. His gracious presence. You ever been broken by God's grace? And just sense his presence all around you. I think in the Bible, the story of Peter, he denies Christ three times. Things go pretty well for Peter, though. I mean, he's managed to escape the sword. No one knows who he is at that point. And then Jesus is being led out of that mock trial, and he walks past Peter and just gazes at Peter. And the very gaze of Jesus broke Peter's heart. There are times in my life when nothing else seems to do it, and God just floods my life with a gracious presence, His gracious presence. Sometimes I can sit in a worship service and a word of God will be preached or read, and it's just like a hammer. His presence is there, just breaking off things in my life. Does that ever happen to you? That's God's way of saying, I love you. Come on. You say, Pastor, I don't understand this whole concept of brokenness. It's, you know, it sounds like bad news all the way around. I know it does. And hang tight. When we get to the end of this series, you're going to see why it's such good news. But understand this. God only breaks you so that God can make you over again. God only brings you to this point of brokenness because God wants to build you beyond this point and make you what He wants you to be. And you're never going to be until you come to that point of saying, I surrender all. But here's the deal, and I'm done. Whatever it takes, God is willing to do. The question then becomes, what does it take for you? Remember, brokenness is a choice. You choose through all of these things to come and say, I surrender completely to you. So if God's willing to do whatever it takes, what does it take for you? Let's pray together. Father, I believe these words are your words. I believe this series is your series. I believe that some are broken and many more need to be. And I know there are times in my life when I thought I've surrendered and then I picked up the pieces and started putting my own puzzle back together again. I pray for a broken church. Not a defeated church, but a broken church. A church that's willing to say, Lord, it's all about you. We can't, you must. And we come to surrender today. I know that the beginning of a relationship with you is to come to the end of ourselves. We can't even have saving faith without first recognizing that there's not one thing we can do to save ourselves. Some in this room need to come and just say, Dear God, I'm at the end of me. I surrender to you. Lord, we're going to worship you and know that your Holy Spirit is moving and working. We'll open our altars for prayer and just spend some time giving you praise. For the man or woman in this room who's never for the very first time in life surrendered and said, I can't do it, may today be that day. And when they come, give us words to comfort them and lead them to Jesus. For others who need to submit and just obey because you've been telling them to do so, maybe it's about baptism, maybe it's about joining the church, maybe it's about some other issue in life. May today be their day to simply say yes to you. So we worship you, Lord. Do your work in us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.